Congregation, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me again to Luke chapter 23. I'd like to direct our attention to verses 42 and 43. And the criminal said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Congregation, one of Satan's favorite things that he likes to attack is the person and work of Christ. If you just read through church history, for example, you'll see that some of the earliest heresies, going back to the ancient church, some of the earliest heresies were surrounding the person of Christ. Is he true God, or is he true man? And you go to the Reformation period and you find that the conflict, though swirling around many things, especially includes the work of Christ. Is Christ's work sufficient, or do we need other mediators? Do we need saints to pray for us? Do we need Mary? Do we need more sacrifices? And so there the work of Christ was under attack. And these attacks, they continue in various forms today, of course, still through heresies, but also in our very thoughts, the doubts that we can have about Christ, his person, and his work. Some thoughts, for example, is Christ, is he enough for me to be reconciled with God? Maybe when you're conscious of your sin, having sinned, and the weight of your sin is pressing upon yourself, and that thought comes in, is Christ's blood really strong enough to cover what I've done, what I've thought, what I've said, or a lifetime of doing, thinking, and saying against God? Well, all of these attacks on Christ's sufficiency come from one source. They come from Satan himself. In fact, if you think back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus there in the wilderness. And Satan is there to attack him. And you remember Satan's strategy. There he's challenging the person of Christ. Remember what Satan says? If thou art the Son of God. He's throwing up question marks, as if there's a question that the one standing in front of him is or is not the Son of God. But then also he attacks Christ's work. You remember how Satan takes Jesus to see all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you just bow down to me, then I will give you the nations. And there Satan is attempting to keep Christ from going to the cross. He's attempting to keep Christ from his work. It's as if he's saying to Jesus, just bow to me now and you can have these things the easy way. So there is Satan attacking Christ's person and his work. And yet here at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, we see the same thing. Here we see at the cross the dark forces of Satan continuing to assault the person and work of Christ. And so just listen to what people are saying around the cross. You hear the Jewish religious rulers. If he's the Christ, let him save himself. There's the cruel pagan soldiers. If thou be the king, save thyself. Then there's the guilty criminal on the cross. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. They sound just like Satan, don't they? Satan working through them as they throw these question marks upon Christ. Well, it's in the midst of all of these dark attacks on Christ that we find this beautiful beam of grace that shines upon Christ at this moment, revealing the true identity of who he is and the true nature of his sufficient work. And what a text this is. J.C. Ryle says this is a text that ought to be printed in gold. and forever remembered. Because here we see the sweetness of Christ's sovereign grace that's so powerfully presented to us. A Christ who is able and sufficient and willing to save the worst of sinners. And so, congregation, there are words here that ought to entice any sinner to come into this Christ, and that ought to encourage any child of God to keep coming to this Christ for their only hope. Well, the title of our sermon is The Thief on the Cross. We have 3 points. First, the Christ recognized. They're looking at Christ's person. Second, the cross understood, looking at the sufficiency of Christ's work. And then third, the crown guaranteed. They're seeing the assurance of salvation that comes through this Christ. The thief on the cross, the Christ recognized, the cross understood, and the crown guaranteed. The Christ recognized. This right away brings us to the first miracle of grace that we find in our passage. Both Matthew and Mark, they record for us that both criminals were attacking Christ. Both criminals were mocking Christ. And so as we come to Luke's account, we need to recognize what's happened prior to the thief's confession and request. Prior to this, this thief, this man is blaspheming just like the other criminal. He is there and he's just as spiritually ignorant as all the rest. And yet something changes for him in his final hours on this planet. Something dramatic changes, and it can only be attributed to the sovereign grace of God. We read of Christ's first saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And that prayer is already being heard and answered just moments after it fell off the lips of our Savior. Right here, the Spirit begins to work in this man's life. And a key part of the Spirit's work that we can see here is to reveal the true nature of Christ, the true identity of Christ. This is what the Spirit loves to do. He loves to place our focus upon Christ. And when he's working in our life, then that's what he's doing. He's leading us to this Christ to see who he is in truth. And notice then that there are 2 key things that the thief grasps. First, the thief recognizes that Jesus is the innocent man. Notice how that happens here. The first criminal, he continues mocking Christ, but then verse 40, the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And so again, this is amazing. Just a little earlier, he was there rebuking Christ, and now he's standing up for Christ's defense. These are the first hints that the Spirit has been working in this man's cold, hard heart, making it a heart of flesh and one that is now filled with love for this Christ. Listen to him. He says, "Do you not fear God?" What a question that is. You should fear God, is what he's saying. You are condemned. He's speaking. He's pleading with this other criminal. He's saying, you're dying. You'll see God shortly. You're at the end of your rope. And are you still going to be blaspheming? And he goes on and he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We are justly condemned. Notice now he's including himself. He's not there just pointing his finger at this other criminal. But no, he's including himself. He's pointing at himself. He's acknowledging his guilt. We receive the due reward of our deeds. And so the thief is saying, we are here for good reason. We are getting what we deserve. Just think about that. He's nailed to a cross. He's suffering such pain, and yet he's saying, this is our due reward for our deeds. He knows that he is dying as a criminal because he is a criminal. He recognizes that this is justice. Yes, the Roman judges, they're the ones who have condemned him, and yet their judgment is right in this case. And he knows that this too is also how God will judge. God will judge based off of our deeds. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. We work sin, that's the work we do, and the wages, the reward, the payment for that work is death. That's what our sin deserves. Sin's paycheck is always death. That's what always comes back to us as we give ourselves to sin. It's always this return of death. And the thief is owning that here. This is a true confession of guilt. We justly are being condemned. My friend, have you ever been there before? Have you ever seen yourself like this thief is seeing himself here? As one who stands justly condemned. One who rightly has the wrath of God coming against us. Well, after confessing the truth about himself, notice we find this great contrast. He says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man, he's in a whole different league. This man, he's completely different than us. And this, again, is what the Spirit does. He shows us the innocency of Christ in contrast to our own guiltiness. And so often as we draw closer to Christ and we see the brilliance of his innocence, the perfections of his person, and as we come close to his blinding purity, we're struck also then by our own darkness and deadness. And that's what this man sees. He sees himself, but he sees this Christ who's totally different. And just think about how this has happened for him. He's been watching Jesus. He sees here as someone who's different. When the nails were pounded into this thief's and his fellow criminals' hands, no doubt they would have responded like criminals. We have historical accounts that speak of how these criminals would often go cursing to the cross. As those nails were driven in their hands, they would be cursing the soldiers who were doing this to them. And yet, this man sees Jesus, and he's not cursing. He's praying. He's praying, Father, forgive them. And with all of this opposition against this Christ, this thief is witnessing all of these attacks. He hears all of these people mocking and jeering this man, and yet Jesus remains silent through it all. He's taking it. He's not pleading innocence. He's not responding back. And all of this is so different from how he himself is responding. And so the thief recognizes that Jesus is innocent. He says he has done nothing amiss. What a summary of Christ's life. There's nothing wrong. Everything is right. There's no evil in him. All is good. He's innocent. He's righteous. He's the law keeper. He's done nothing amiss. Look at his life. Look at every step of his life. And perfection is written over it all. And so there's no reason why he's here on the cross and for his own deeds. Just like Pilate, this thief is now vindicating Christ's innocence. And in this man sees that Jesus is utterly unique. He is the innocent man, the one and only innocent person. No one else has ever lived a life like this man. No one else, none of us could have written over our lives, we have done nothing amiss. We couldn't have that written over this past week. No, we've done lots amiss. We've done lots wrong. We are born in sin and our lives prove our corruption. And yet this man sees that Jesus is different. He's the innocent man. But second, he also recognizes that Jesus is the eternal king. And notice what he says. Verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord. Just think about that. What a statement of faith. Here is the thief, and he looks over at the dying man beside him, and he says, Lord. We could translate that as sovereign master. Lord. At this moment, there's no visible attraction to this Christ. There's no throne that we can see. There's no servants. There's no palace. There's only a crown of thorns and a mocking crowd. And yet, again, the gracious work of the Spirit is to show the true identity of this Christ. And this man sees by faith the King. See what he says? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The thief sees that here is the Lord. He has a kingdom. This man is entering into a kingdom. And so this man recognizes the Christ. This is the long promised Son of David. This is God's gift. The God who so loved this world, who gave his only begotten Son to be that Christ, to be that mediator. This thief on the cross here in this moment of dying sees it. He sees it. Well, this takes us to our second point, the cross understood. The cross understood. Not only does the criminal recognize who Christ is, but he understands why Christ has come. He understands something of the cross. And we see this in what the thief asks from Jesus. Notice he says, remember me. Remember me. What a request that is. Because if Jesus is just an innocent man, if he was just a victim of this mob, and if that's all, then this request, it makes no sense at all. Because how can this innocent man help him? His hands are literally nailed and fastened to a cross. He seems powerless on the surface. But because this man recognizes that Christ is the eternal King, he sees beyond the fact that he's just a man, the thief recognizes that here is one who's able to do something for him. So he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me. What a request. Remember. It's not just a passive word, like maybe when we leave the house and we've forgotten it's garbage day, so suddenly it pops into our minds, we remember, we turn back home. That's passive. It seems to happen to us. That's not what the thief is talking about. No, the thief is talking about this intentional action. He's saying, Lord Jesus, set me in your mind. Fix me. Fix me there in your heart. Hold me there to bless me. Children, it's just like when Joseph was in prison, and you remember how he spoke to the butler, and he said, remember me. When you leave the prison and are reinstated by Pharaoh, remember me for good. And of course, we know that the butler forgot for 2 years. And yet this thief here is praying this. He's pleading this to Jesus. He's saying, remember me. Save me from the prison of my past. Save me from the prison of my sin. Save me from the prison of what's coming, the prison of hell. In God's eternal condemnation, remember me. What a prayer. Because look at who's praying it. He says, remember me. And congregation, remember who this me is. It's this corrupt, vile sinner who has literally spent all the energy of his life living against God. Remember me, the one who has wasted my life, the one who has wasted my time, the one who's wasted my breath, my thoughts, everything I've done has been against God. Remember me. Me who's not just an average sinner, but the worst of society. Even society knows what I deserve. And yet here, this man, he has the boldness to cry out, remember me. Me, the thief. Now, this request would be absolutely unthinkable unless this dying thief understood something of the cross. It only makes sense that he could have the boldness, we might say, the audacity even, to bring this to Christ if he understands something of what's happening at the cross. Because here he sees an innocent man dying, one who's dying in the place of sinners. He's grasping that, one who's taking his place. He sees the just one dying for the unjust. And so he sees a Savior. And that's what spurs him on to say, remember me. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm getting what I deserve. You're innocent. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And notice how he does grasp something of the cross, because the other thief, he has a request for Christ. He says, get off the cross, save thyself, and as it were, do me some good after. Save me also. But do you notice how different that is from this thief? This penitent thief does not tell Jesus to get off the cross to save himself. This penitent thief realizes he needs Jesus to stay on the cross. He needs this Christ, this one, this innocent one, to die in his place. If this Christ is going to be able to do him any saving good, then he needs him to stay there, bearing the wrath of God in his place. And so as this thief prays, remember me, he is essentially saying, Jesus, stay on thy cross. Don't leave it. Finish thy work, so that when thou enters into thy kingdom, thou might remember me in mercy. He needs Jesus on the cross. My friend, do you need a bloody crucified Savior? Have you come to see that, yes, you deserve death. You deserve eternal death. But have the Spirit shown you that here is one, here is God's provision. Here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Here is one who's drinking that cup, who's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that you need this Savior to stay there, if he can remember you in mercy. Have you grasped the cross yet? Well, my friend, if you have, then you will be crying out for mercy. If you've understood the cross, then you will be running to him. If you understand what he's doing at the cross, then you'll be aware of your sin. You'll be aware that you deserve death. You'll be aware that this also is coming for you. And yet, if you understand the cross, then you'll see an innocent one dying in your place, taking what you deserve, and you will want him. You'll be like this thief. You'll be like a beggar, crying out to this King, this eternal King, who is mighty to save, Lord, remember me. Does that cry in your heart? Have you gone to this one? Lord, remember me. I have nothing to offer, but think upon me. I can't earn thy favor. But remember me. If you understand the cross, then you'll see that there is salvation for sinners of all stripes, including the worst of sinners. There's salvation for a sinner even like you, who's done the things that you have done. There is a Savior for the chief of sinners. Like this thief, the greatness of your sin won't be holding you back then. No, if the Spirit is showing you this Christ and he's showing you the cross, then the greatness of the Savior will be drawing you forward. You'll be seeing that here is one who, though your sins are horrible in many, yet here is a sufficient Savior, one who is able to take your place. His body was beaten, his blood was spilled, all so that the sinner's soul could be saved. Have you come to understand the cross? Do you recognize this Christ and what he's doing here? Well, if so, then this cry will be in your heart. Lord, remember me. And it will be a cry of your heart. There will be urgency in your heart. Lord, I need you. Lord, remember me. Be merciful even to me, the sinner. Well, if that cry is there, what will the answer be that you'll hear? That takes us to the third point, the crown guaranteed. The crown guaranteed. Congregation, amazingly, Christ didn't respond to any of the blasphemy and slander thrown his way. Just think about that. All throughout his torture and treatment, he has endured in silence. And yet, the moment he hears this cry for mercy, notice that he leaps into action. He responds right away. Here we see what the Savior loves to do. Because even as he's dying, in that very act to give his life as a ransom for many, yet in that moment, when his mind no doubt is clouded by the suffering that he's bearing, yet he hears the sinner's cry. And he responds in mercy. And this congregation shows us how much Jesus loves to save. In John chapter 4, Jesus says this is his food and drink, to do the work of the Father, to save sinners like the Samaritan woman, to seek them out, to find them, to bring them to himself. This is his delight. He eats this and drinks this. This is his food and drink. And so there's nothing more that Jesus likes than to save hell-deserving, sinful wretches. This is what he's telling us here. He loves to save them from the wrath that they deserve. He's the Savior who loves to reach his hand into the fire to pluck brands from the burning, even if it means his hand will get singed in the action. He's the Good Shepherd who loves to find all of his lost sheep. And listen to him as he speaks. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, this is the crown guaranteed. First, this is Christ's crown that's guaranteed. Notice that Christ here is confident in his victory. Even as he suffers under the wrath of God, even as he shoulders the great burden of punishment on account of his people's guilt, yet listen to his confidence. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Those are not the words of a defeated king. Those are not the words of a helpless victim. Those are not the words of someone losing the battle. No, these are the words of a conquering king. One who understands that he is winning the war, that he is fulfilling the great purpose for why he's come. Again, these are the words of the last Adam, who's opening the doors to that great and eternal paradise. Revelation 2 verse 7 says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's what Christ is saying. I am the second and last Adam. I've lived that perfect life. And though the first Adam, through his rebellion, was cast out of paradise, here I am, fulfilling the mission that my Father has given me. And I know that there is an open door for me back into paradise. These are the words of a Savior who knows that he is achieving what he set out to do. And my believing brother or sister, this is the great comfort of Christ's words then. It's because Christ is accepted, because the door is thrown open to this Lord Jesus, that you will be accepted as well. For anyone who has faith in this Lord Jesus Christ, he is their righteousness. He is their entrance into glory. And so Christ's success guarantees the sinner who's looking to him in faith their success as well. And so yes, Christ's crown is guaranteed here, but we want to see that the Christian's crown is guaranteed. Jesus says, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Oh, friend, what Christ could have said, he doesn't say. He doesn't say to the thief, you're getting what you deserve. Look at your life. Literally from the day that you were born until now, you have lived against me. You've spit in my face. You've rebuked me. You've mocked me. You've gone against my law. Jesus doesn't say, you're getting your due. No, that's what the man said. He recognized that to be true. Jesus doesn't say, this is too little, too late. Sorry, you're too far gone. No, what assurance Christ gives. He knows that the Father is well pleased with him and his work. And so he knows that there is an open door for this thief as well. He knows that there is a fountain that can wash away the filthiest of sin, because he is that fountain. And so, yes, though there is a lifetime of sin that has to be covered, Christ is doing this perfect work. And so that sin is covered for this man. And so look at here. Here is Christ at his weakest. Here is Christ at his weakest point on his earthly life. And yet he is mighty to save. He is powerful to save even the worst of sinners. And so why won't you trust him? Why won't you go to him? Why won't you look to this one? Why would you despair? Yes, even though you've lived maybe 50 or 60, 70 or 80 years against this Lord, against this God, every single day of your life, waking up and ignoring God. Why would you despair? Look at this Christ. He's calling you this very day, and he's saying, though your sins be like scarlet, though there's a lifetime of the record of your wrongs, all your criminal acts, if you will but turn to me, there is forgiveness. He told us elsewhere that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is his mission. This is his whole purpose for coming. It's not like the thief on the cross in this sense is an exception. A sinner being saved by Christ is not an exception. No, this is the whole point of Christ's mission. Yes, there are unique details to the story, but this is what Jesus loves to do. This is why he's come. And look at what the thief can offer him. Nothing. The thief's hands also are literally bound to the cross. They're tied. He can't impress this Christ with anything. There's no long series of accomplishments in the thief's life. He hasn't served in any committees or spent time on the consistory, as good as these things are. He's got nothing to offer. All he has to offer is his sin, his criminal record, his own worthlessness. And yet, that's all that's needed to come to this Christ, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Thou hast shown me who I am. Now come and take me. Take me, make me thy own. And what assurance this man receives. Because though he doesn't have all of those other things, like a lifelong of service, yet he has the one thing needful. He has this Christ. And this thief, he will be appearing before his Maker in a matter of hours. The judgment throne is in front of him. That's not all that far away. And yet all that he can present in that moment is Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Christ is telling him here with full assurance, that is enough. There's no other rock that you need to stand on. All other ground is sinking sand. But this one, this rock of Christ, he is faithful to save. And so here is a sinner that's being taken from the very pit, the very lip of the pit of hell, and he's promised the full blessings of paradise. The most horrible day of this thief's life has just become the happiest day of his life. Yes, the pain doesn't stop. The anguish doesn't stop. The physical torment of being crucified doesn't stop. But he has this assurance, this crown of his has been guaranteed. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so, friend, if you've never come to this Christ before, if you are still like this thief, as he was when he woke up that morning, a guilty criminal, then won't you come? And won't you find what he found? Look at what this Christ can do for you. If you think, well, I can always wait until I'm about to die. This thief, he was saved at the last moments of his life. If those are your thoughts, if that's how you're applying this story, then you have foolishly missed the whole point. Because this story is intended to show us the beauty of the Savior. This story is intended to hold out to us this pearl of great price that's worth selling everything that you have in your life for. And so why would you want to live a single day apart from this one? Why would you want to carry on living in the filth of your sin and thinking foolishly that maybe a day will come when your heart will be softer? It won't. Think of Esau. Think of the warning of Esau. How he gave it all away. He sold his birthright. And the door is closed. Come to this Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee that Jesus will be there to meet you on your dying day. There's no guarantee that you will want to meet him on your dying day. And yet today he is here in the fullness of his grace. And he's saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. And friends, as the Spirit removes our spiritual ignorance and he helps us to see ourselves, often we're left asking ourselves, is this Christ for me? Will he take me even? Does he want even me? Well, how Satan loves to shake God's people with those thoughts as well. But listen to this, Jesus speaking to the dying thief. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. You, the amazing promise of grace, it comes to you, the sinner. It's extended. You with the criminal record. You who have nothing to offer. You who deserve hell and judgment. Even you. And so, yes, if your eyes are on this Christ, then Jesus says, thou shalt be with me in paradise, not because of you, but because of me. And child of God, as you go through your long earthly pilgrimage, maybe you've been left to wonder, will I make it to the end? Will I finally arrive? My spiritual life is one of ups and downs, and it seems that so often I'm sputtering and spiritually, it's as if I'm about to run out of gas. Will I make it? Well, again, listen to Christ. What comfort. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's no wavering from Christ's standpoint. You will. This is the voice of a conquering king speaking. This is the great Savior of our souls. This is the one who's defeated death and sin. And he's authoritatively speaking to his people and he's saying, thou shalt be with me. I will bring you all the way home. I will take you all the way to glory. I won't begin this work in you just to leave it unfinished. No, I have no unfinished projects. I always complete the work that my hands have begun. And so thou wilt enter into thy rest as well. And what a precious thought that is. As he says, thou wilt be with me. Isn't that what you desire, child of God? Isn't the tragedy of your spiritual life all of the times that you're departing from this Christ? All the times that you're wandering from him, leaving him? Like the hymn writer, we can say of ourselves, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, that's our problem. So often we're leaving this God. And yet notice what Christ promises. He says in that great day when he brings us to himself, thou shalt be with me. We'll be with him. Yes, already in life we experience something of his presence by his Spirit. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And yet then when we go into glory, this is our future, child of God. We will be with him forever. And fully with him, fully basking in his presence. This Christ, he's died to forever do away with our wanderings. He's died to secure our presence with Him. He loves His bride. And so He will take her to Himself. And rightly we say that this is the best part of heaven. To be with Jesus. As Paul says, to live is Christ, but to depart is far better. This is the very heaven of heavens. To go and be with Him. To be in His presence. To see the Lamb. And yet notice, not only will heaven not be heaven if Christ isn't there, but equally true, heaven won't be heaven for Christ if you, child of God, who He spilt His blood for, if you aren't there. Jesus won't be satisfied if any whom the Father has given to Him do not finally arrive with Him in glory. No, He will bring all His people home. Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise. Yes, for this man, it was that very day. And for us, we don't know how long, child of God, we still have to live through this world of pain and sorrows and suffering and griefs and loss. Right now, we are in the land of the dying. We live in this pain. But notice what Jesus promises. Paradise. Paradise. That's what's coming. And so, yes, while Jesus came to deal with our sin, He also died to bring in paradise, to deal with the full extent of the curse, to promise to His people that there will never be cancer or poverty or abuse or war or any of these griefs. There will be no more loss, no more suffering, no more sinning. No, He died to bring His people back to the beautiful garden, to be with God forever in His eternal bliss. And congregation, though Satan attacks the person and work of Christ, all of this, this full forgiveness and this perfect future, all of it comes through this one glorious man, the eternal Son of God, the Christ, who spoke to the thief saying, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." And Jesus guarantees that for any of us who look to Him. And He wants us to have the assurance of these things because notice He says, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, verily, truly, I mean it. My word is true." And so may the Lord, by His grace, cause each of us to stake our lives and our eternities upon this Christ, this gracious and complete Savior who remembers sinners. Amen. Let us close in prayer. O gracious God, Lord, how merciful Thou art. How great is Thy love that Thou would send Thy dear Son, Thy eternal Son, to endure such shame, such suffering, but that He might be the last Adam to open the doors again to paradise. And Lord, we thank Thee that there is a full and complete and sufficient Savior for sinners. And that this morning Thou hast spoken to us, no matter who we are, no matter what our past has been, no matter what our track record is, no matter where we are today. And yet, Lord, Thou hast called each of us to come and to embrace this Christ. And Lord, we pray that Thou would, by Thy Spirit, make Thy word effectual, powerful in our lives and in our hearts. May none of us leave unchanged, but may we all see the beauty of this Christ and want what this thief found. And so, Lord, may Thou give us the grace to lay hold of Christ. And may Thou also be with Thy people who go through many struggles and difficulties in this world. And yet, Lord, Thou hast given to us this assurance of the crown that is set before us. And so, Lord, we pray for those especially who struggle with assurance. We pray that Thou would not quench the smoking flax, that Thou would not break the bruised reed, but that Thou would strengthen our faith, that we too might see what Christ has done, and that we might see His sufficiency even for us. Lord, please forgive all that was sinful in this service and in our worship, and bring us back to Thy house again this afternoon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.